We're in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. Let your eye fall down, if you would, to chapter 2 and verse 9. The Bible says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a cram-packed verse, right? Both of the songs we sang had to do with this. Make me a blessing. To show forth the praises of him, right? Make me a blessing to someone today. Good song for that, right? What about good, good Father? Because he's the one who makes us have something that's worth singing about. So as you look at verse 9, we're going to unpack it a little bit. But we're going to go in to looking at how to be all God wants us to be in times of upheaval. And so in verse 9 again, it says, "You are a chosen generation." Do you know who you are? You are a chosen generation. Now you think about that. He says, "You are a chosen generation," meaning the full generation of those who are in the church age. He's talking about a people that the prophets desired to understand what was going on with us. We have a Savior who has completed the work of salvation. We are standing on the foundation laid by the apostles, of the prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. You and I have the blessing of having it all. One has called it an embarrassment of riches. And the real question becomes, what have we done with that? Because it is so complete. We have no reason to doubt what's going to happen when we pass through death's door. Our concern about that has been settled. Jesus died. He was buried. And as he told us he would, he rose from the dead. You and I have a Savior who is mighty to save. He can be trusted. And therein lies the secret behind the fact that we are a chosen generation. Generations before, think of them, all the times of the judges, all the times of the kings, all the time pre-flood when Noah's out there dealing with all of the craziness that must have been his to witness. You know, we see all these different kind of movements that have taken place on this ball of dirt here called Earth. And what we see now is we're standing on very, 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 very good ground. It's very interesting. I remember that movie called Gettysburg. You've probably seen it. It's a very good depiction of the Battle of Gettysburg. And there's one point where that deep-voiced, slim fella, I can't remember his name, but he's an actor with that perfect radio voice. Some of you know him. And he gets up there and he arrives on the scene. He's one of the colonels or whatever. And he stands there and he looks at Gettysburg. He says, this is good ground. Love that. It makes me realize where I am. David said, "You have brought me into a wide place." You know, Armageddon's a wide place. You know that, right? And all the world's going to be gathered into that good ground. Good for one thing only, and that's a battle. And Jesus is going to come and he's going to speak a word over that good ground. But nothing like the ground you and I have. We're doing battle, though, to be sure. We are doing battle right now. And I don't know how we're doing because, you know, as satiated as we have been, you know, we need to kind of get up and wake ourselves up. You know, this is exactly what they had to do. First Peter, it's all about people who had been in enough evil. They had everything going their way. Everything was in order. There was a place for everything and everything in its place until they didn't. And then after they didn't, then he had to kind of tell them, "You're strangers. You have a multicolored garment on like Joseph. You're pilgrims. You're sojourners." And he gave them all that in chapter 1. So he's reiterating in a word, you are a chosen generation. You guys are the ones who are going to be cast out into the midst like scattered seed. And you're going to be the ones who the world are going to see Jesus through for the first time. Think about that. They were what you might call zero hour representatives of it all. Jesus had died and was risen again. Now these guys are cast out into the world to tell everybody about that. Not only that, but they were Jewish people who had a little bit more unction behind their words because they had found their Messiah. I don't know if you've ever met somebody who's been born again as a Jewish person. Typically, they're very animated. Yeah. Go online and look at all these stories, the Jewish people that put out a little YouTube on what happened to them and how they came to know Messiah. And man, they get right on the video and start telling their testimony. Now, most of us, we would be having a hard time maybe to formulate our testimony, but not them, because they see the before, the middle, and the after. And they always know what Jesus did for them, because they were prone to be talking about their religion a little bit anyway, because that's just kind of in their DNA. But here they find Jesus, and he's saying, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, one thing that's distinctive about Baptists is that we believe because of such verses here and also in the book of Revelation. It talks about he's made us unto our God a kingdom of priests. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. And what he's telling us here is also said to us again over in Hebrews at the end of the book, where he says we have this priesthood where we can offer up sacrifices of praise unto our God. We get to offer sacrifice. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. Now, what's interesting for me in thinking of that is that there are religions that talk about priests, and those same people talk about saints, and they're all over the board with it because they don't have any tethering in the scriptures at all with their thought. The priesthood was done away. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom, as if God took a sheet of paper and just ripped it. And that was no easy task. He made the way open into the most holy place. And he says, now come boldly into the throne of grace. You have direct access. The reason this is important is because it goes to who you are, which we just sang about. You know, it's who I am. I am loved by you, and that's who I am. And who you are now is his child. I don't care who's in the presidency, if you're their child, you can run right into the door, past all the gates and all the people, and get right up on daddy's lap, no matter what's going on, if you so desire, in all things being equal. You have access. That's who you are. The most transforming thing I ever learned in my Christian life was who I was. I was tapping at the door like a little kid at the window, even after I became a Christian, like a kid on the street saying, oh boy, I sure like to have some bread in there, because the word had not been fully opened to me. And I came to my preacher one day and I said, who are the saints I'm reading about? And he said, he always laughed. He was a great guy. He was like a grandfather to me. Loved me. He didn't know right offhand. He hadn't been formally trained, but he got on that thing and he got in there. He went in and he looked it up. Came back the next day, he came back, he said, that's us! So I got some and he got some. It's like somebody said, man, when the cup runs over, the saucer gets some. So you get around somebody getting a blessing. It's us. How are we saints? Because we did some great exploit? No, because Jesus did some great exploit. Imputes into us that righteousness that makes us absolutely, listen to these words, complete in Him. Complete in Him. That's what it says in Colossians. You read your Bible, you begin to realize what? Who you are. Who you are. And He has made you a royal priesthood. Isn't that crazy? Royal. Why? Because you're related to the King. And it talks about being made kings and priests in Revelation in chapter 5, where they're in there, they're saying, you've saved us out of every tribe and tongue, and you're worthy. The Lamb is worthy because He saved us. He redeemed us. And He adopted us. Good to know, isn't it? The Bible says you are a chosen generation, so you're standing on good ground. You're standing on the best ground anybody ever had. Better than anybody. In fact, even in the millennial age, they got nothing on us because we're walking in a way that is so incredible. Look at the world we live in. You can take a piece of glass and look through it and see on the other side of the earth. And you're battered by demons on every hand. You may not feel like it because they don't show their hand unless you're really out there on the fringe of your Christian walk. Man, they like to lay low, but man, they're always whispering in your ear and they're always messing with you, putting little branches in your face saying, you can't do anything. You don't go anywhere. You don't want to talk to anybody. They're always messing with you. But every single morning, His mercies are new. Aren't you glad that's true? You get to get right back up and get back in there. And what happens is that maybe it might be weeks, maybe months, maybe even years, God forbid, that you've not really done anything for God that mattered. But then something like COVID comes around, something like upheaval, lockdowns and losses of jobs and economies going crazy, and people in the higher echelons of power are starting to look a little bit odious to you because you think, I don't know if their will is good. We want to believe they are. But we're wondering now, aren't we? Are they really charitable in their thoughts toward those that they have leadership over? See, I'm telling you, when that happens, you begin to think, what is it? Where's my sword? Where's my sword? Somebody said every time the president says something that's kind of scary, like we might have a ceding of our sovereignty to the United Nations and the World Health Organization this month. They said whenever he says things like this, like there's going to be a food shortage. And then we see 12 to 20 different warehouses for food being blown up. And our supply chain is broken down because the gas is high. Where's my sword? Where is my sword? You begin to realize that it's been neglected and it's kind of dusty over there. It's got a little rust on the surface. And you need to get out some polish. And you know what's neat? Is that the moment you do and you start looking in that reflection on that steel, you see Jesus in there. And he's still at the ready. And he's still on the throne. And he's still doing remarkable things. You want to know what's better than all that? He still loves you. He still loves you. Even if you've neglected for a minute or a month, he still loves you. And he's ready for you to get up on the horse again. And he understands why you were in the clouds. He knows about the devil. Go back and read sometime Psalm 22. Jesus himself being depicted in a prophecy that it comes to its full recognition at Calvary. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why would he say those words? He knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be slapped in the face with the branches. He knows what it's like to buckle at the knees. Remember when he was carrying his cross? He couldn't carry it. He buckled at the knees. And Simon had to carry that cross for him, didn't he? You're a royal priesthood, folks. Do you know who you are? You're a chosen generation. Do we know who we are? He says you're a holy nation. Now, those other things are pretty significant, but this one's really significant in the fact that these are the Israelites he's talking to. This is James, pastor of the Jerusalem church that's been upended, and all of his, you know, all of his sheep, as it were, all of his congregants are now out there, scattered. And he says, you need to steadfastly hope for the grace that is going to be brought to you. Think about that. He says, hope for the grace that's going to be brought to you. You're out there. What am I going to do? You're going to get some hands on your arms to steady you. Do you want Jesus that near? Do you want him that near? That's pretty cool. Three Hebrews couldn't find Jesus more than they found him in the furnace. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you. That's what his words were of encouragement. Why? Because you are a holy nation. And these were Jewish people. And my point is this. He's talking to them, but inadvertently to the entire church. But to them specifically, this would have interesting meaning. We already were the people of God. We already were the Jewish people. We were already a nation. And so they would have a little bit of a struggle with trying to, okay, nation, what, huh? Wait, we're out here in, you know, the Gentile world. How are we a nation now? Because you are citizens of heaven. Philippians says. Citizens of heaven. You are the kingdom of God on the ground. If you go into a foreign country, you go to the embassy of the United States. That is designated as the property of the United States. Anybody who assaults the property of the United States is assaulting the whole nation. So it is with you. You're in the kingdom of God. You're a holy nation. For these guys, they're going to have to take a minute to unpack that because they already were a people. And I don't know if they had read Paul's words, but Paul would write them. And they'd be circulating and eventually they'd be able to parse it a little bit more deliberately. In being reminded that not everyone who was from Israel was of Jacob, whose name was Israel. Not everybody who was from Israel were of Israel. You see, he's trying to tell him, listen, just because you're a descendant doesn't mean that you have the same quality of faith. It says in Isaac, your seed shall be called. Isaac had the faith that Abraham had, and Isaac passed it on to Jacob. And Jacob took it, and Esau kind of missed the boat on that, and he kind of catapulted it forward, and here we are today, and people call it Israel because he became that one who had 12 tribes and gave birth to the entire thing. And now we have 12 tribes of Israel, and they would know that now, and they would understand that now. They were the holy nation now, including Jews and Gentiles both. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? There's always been divisions among people, whether it's color or nationality or creed or whatever. People have always had that, but Jesus fixes it all. When we come under the umbrella, we're one nation under God, really, truly. Not like in this country, like we say it, but we don't necessarily get it anymore. But it's always true for the believers, right? We are one nation under God. It's called the kingdom of God on earth. And we bring it, and it's going to dawn in its fullness in the millennium. But what we're seeing, he's telling them something very significant. Everything he said is a significant thing, right? Why? Because you need to know who you are. If you were bequeathed a bank, you own the bank. Because somehow some great uncle was a guy and he didn't have anybody else, and he looked through his genealogy, there's a guy, I'll give it to him. You're nobody, you're just a guy going to work every day, punching a clock, whatever, and all of a sudden you are the one who owns the bank? That means you can go anywhere in the bank. You might walk in a little reluctant, may want to just be gracious and not be too bold, but once you get the full story from the lawyer, it's yours, you walk in there, you can go in the vault and look around. Yeah, money's not all yours, but you see my point. It's like this with you and me. We are God's people. And if we know who we are, we don't have to worry about what anybody thinks about us. Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. So he didn't pull any punches, right? He didn't pull a punch. He didn't say, I'm not going to hit you in the gut. I'm going to give you what you need to know. They're going to hate you because you're so amazing, okay? Because you've been imputed with righteousness from on high. This is why the world has to get rid of churches, because churches are where people really bask in the sunlight of eternity. And they have their eyes on the prize, and they just go about their lives trying to be good citizens while we're down here, because we want everybody else to be blessed and get in on this blessing too. So we want to be made a blessing. We make the best citizens. Unless you want to control everybody. Tell us we can't worship God. And tell us we all need to kind of toe the line for socialism and fascism and Nazism or whatever. All these isms that should have been wasms a long time ago, but they're not. They're still here because man's heart's still evil and man wants control. He says you're a holy nation. He says you're a peculiar people. Now this word is very interesting. It's often made a joke of because, yeah, God's people can sometimes be, in an English term, peculiar. That's not what this means. This actually has the idea of being purchased by God for himself to make something out of. Think of a mafia depiction. They talk about a made man. See, he purchased us to make us into something. So basically, we're made men and women. And we're on site made. That's what's being said in that word. You may recall the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, if you have any question about that. It says, lest any man should boast. If we're all sitting around thinking, wow, I've got more works than they've got, that's silly. Because you're not them. You have no idea what they've dealt with. You've just been dealing with your stuff. So you just kind of keep your eyes on Jesus. It'll be all right. No boasting. No boasting here. Can't be, right? So he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, for we are his workmanship. He's making us. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Very interesting. We are made people. We are made for a purpose. And when you read about that, you think, man, a made man, I'm a made person. That means you have inside track with God. You know, it's like in the mafia, if I can use that for a minute further. Those people had to do certain things. They were let in on secrets. And, you know, they were allowed to have certain privileges. Other people around them had to quiver and quake. You know, the devils quiver and quake at the mention of a true practicing saint of God, the mention of their name. You remember the sons of Sceva? We adjure you to come out of this man, you know, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. What do you say? Jesus I know, the devil said, and Paul I know. I wonder if he knows your name. And I wonder what he thinks when he knows my name. I wonder if he snickers or if he kind of gets a little bristly and says, let's talk about something else. There's something going on over there. You want to be the guy that makes him nervous. The devil can only do so much. The Bible says that he that's born of God keepeth himself, and the devil touches him not. He can't cling to him. It's like kindling a fire on you. That's in 1 John chapter 5. You and I have been given authority over snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, if you want to know what they are. You see, there was a transformation. This is why the devil's talked about as a dragon. He's made to go on his belly. You say, well, does he say? No, it means basically that we will forever remember him as an icky thing, as a yuck, gross thing. I mean, think about what we remember when we think of the devil. Now, for people who don't know their Bibles, they're thinking about a little guy in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And that's mythology, Pan and all those things. No, that's not the devil. Now, he can transform himself, though, right? We've been told, don't you put your guard down, because he can transform himself into an angel of light. And we've got a lot of people on TV now masquerading as ministers of righteousness, but not so much. Not talking to you about Jesus, not talking to you about his second coming, not talking about his kingdom, but your kingdom. Our world is a mess now that we're down the road quite a ways, right? Because the market has been flooded with options. The devil decided he couldn't wipe out the church by a frontal attack immediately. So he joined the church. He joined the church. And that's just what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, small seed, planted, becomes a good tree. And then what? Then the birds of the air come in and they start living in the tree leaves. Okay. So don't ever think it's safe down here. We're saved, but we're not safe. And when you see that you're a made man, you're made for a purpose. Our problem is we don't know our purpose. You know, the world say, you know, follow your heart. Well, if you follow your heart, you'll be in a ditch in a hurry. Okay, you can't follow your heart. It's not trustworthy. You don't even know your own heart. But what you do know is that if you keep your looks on Jesus by being in his word routinely, he can keep you from the evil one. We pray that, don't we? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, sometimes he has to deliver us into kind of a harmful way. In 1 Peter, it talked about, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. Okay, he allows us. Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The Pope, not long ago, was saying he wanted to take that out. God would never lead us into trial. And he kind of forgot the author and finisher of our faith. Okay, he led Jesus right smack dab into the devil's playground, really, where he could get up in his mind. Deprivation from food and deprivation from interaction with people and serving. You know, those are things you need. Jesus, when he was serving, said he wasn't even hungry. I have meat to eat that you know not of. We don't realize that. You got to be investing yourself in somebody somewhere. It's your job. You're a priest. You're your own believer priest. And you can show your praises. Get out and do something for somebody. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And he's coming. And you want to have something to give him. You know, you don't want to come in the back of the line and say, well, you know, I don't have much. Well, there was a minute there 10 years ago I did something. But, you know, I don't do anything anymore. I don't do anything. I just eat, sleep, go to bed, get up, go to bed, get up, eat. You know, it's like, oh, quiet desperation for many. Can't be that for the believer because of who you are. You're a made man. You're a made woman. And God made you like you are so that you can be exactly where you are at this point of time. So that you can do things nobody else can do but you, because you're the one who's there and you have exactly what you need. You've been fitted because God knows everything. The question becomes, am I going to pick it up? Am I going to take this job and execute, you know, my duty here in God's kingdom? Because He's doing something. I want you to see some things that I just mentioned out of Ephesians in chapter 2, where it talks about we're His workmanship. The Greek word is poieo. We get the word poem. You're not just a work in progress, you're a poem. Everything about your world is going to be talked about for eternity. What struggles, what wins, what losses. I mean, it's not going to be anything odious. It's going to be the thing that all made it happen. Somebody explained it once about how all things work together for good to them that love God. The whole idea of if you take all the ingredients of a cake and you start eating some baking soda, yuck. Just give me the bowl of sugar, I'm good. No, you got to have some flour. Ooh. But if you put it all together, right, it begins to... And what do you have to do? You have to apply some heat so that it can congeal. You see, you are somebody. I think sometimes we don't know that. I think our knowledge of who we are. You are loved by God. You know, somebody says, God loves everybody. God loves the world so much that He gave His Son. But He's angry with the sinner every day. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So don't mistake the fact that God loves the world so much He gave His Son. That He tolerates, that He accepts people who won't accept the remedy for their sin. Jesus is not squeamish. In one night, He wiped out 185,000 soldiers. Jesus did that. The night of the Exodus, He wiped out all the firstborn in Egypt. And one day He's going to wipe out all the armies that come against Him in Armageddon. And He's going to do it with one word. And the blood's going to splash or slosh all the way over the animals up to their bridles of the horses. Why are they talking about horses? We have cars. Do you realize they're destroying our diesel and all our fuel? And if the EMP went off, you have no cars. Horses are probably going to come into play by the time the tribulation had all of its, you know, third of the grass is burned up, third of the water is turned to blood. I mean, it's going to be a bad day, okay? They're going to find what they can. And by the way, a lot of armies over there on the other side of the globe, they use horses quite routinely. So what I want you to know is that you are somebody. I want you to know you're a poem, you're a masterpiece. One is translated, you are His masterpiece created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What kind of good works and what is that that qualifies as good? Is good works meaning you drive the speed limit? Is it meaning that you pay your taxes? Is it meaning that you stay inside the navigational? That's all nice. Lost people can do that too. Some people do it because they're living in fear all the time. Some people do it because they're just nice people who are going through life. But you don't get to heaven because of all that. Good works are essentially good works. Good works are tethered in the reality of truth. Good works are sometimes saying something to somebody who needs a word that is not easy to give because they're lost. And if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. And you know it and you can't refrain. You have to speak. Even Jeremiah said, man, I've had enough of these people. I had had enough. I told myself I will not say anymore about this God. I will not let this word come from me. He said, but when I was silent, your word burned in my heart. Now, what is the work that God does? Well, the Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. It says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you hear that and you say, well, I believe in my heart. Well, wait a minute. He explains what that looks like because somehow we've lost the plot here. We've lost the truth of it. Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Remember this. James himself says it this way. The demons also believe and tremble. It's not talking about this head knowledge. He says in verse 10 of chapter 10 in Romans, he says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Do you believe unto righteousness? Does it really affect you? And with the mouth, Confession is made unto salvation. Are those works? Yeah, they're works. They're works of Almighty God. When you truly believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit breathes all over that. And you become a new creature. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Creation, creation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Are things new for you? Or is this a good addendum to our lives? Just to go to church once in a while. Just to be in church. Well, I went to church. Dear God, didn't I do everything? He says, let us admit people coming that day. They go, say, Lord, Lord, did we not go to church? Did we not give our money? Did we not pray sometimes? But when he says he, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, what is righteousness? What is it? Is it giving a dollar at the church? Is it driving the speed limit? Is it paying your taxes? No. That's elementary school right there. Okay? That's everybody needs to do that and you get a fine or something. You see, you got to do that. They'll come after you if you don't do that. You're just obeying laws that the man's got there and he can get you for. Right? No. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And what is righteousness? It's Jesus. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, the Corinthian letter tells us. You and I have Jesus as a righteousness. And the Bible tells us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness because they will be filled. I am come, Jesus said, that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Do you have life or do you exist? Because life is an active, productive thing, right? If you take the plants, you know, unconscious life. You take unconscious, it's giving off the oxygen, takes in the CO2. It's the filter down here, okay? It filters things. It's God's filter. It's doing good things. But for a believer, for a Christian, for a human, when you get real life, you finally see who He is. The Bible says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You being a believer priest, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that's you. And yet those are foreign things if we don't read our Bibles. Do you believe unto righteousness? What is righteousness? It's Jesus. It's confession. It's believing unto behaving in a way that Jesus would behave if He were in your shoes. And that means sometimes telling people about Him when you get a chance. It ought to be something that's always in your mind. Always in your mind. Not just, oh, wow, he reminded me I should. No. And what I want you to see this for is because it's so important. Believing and behaving are not what it's about. It's not knowledging ahead and it's not behaving a certain way. What it is it's something that has affect. It impacts you. And if you don't live for God and you're a bad little boy and a bad little girl for God, He will give you a little swat. It won't be anything more than you can take. If you're a baby in the Lord and you've been saved for 20 years, but you're really only two in the Lord, you see. He doesn't expect from you right now. He's working with you. And what happens is the affect is you may not go out and do things that should be done, but you're going to feel bad about it. Can I help you? I'm trying to help you. You don't know whether you're saved or not? Does it make you feel bad if you don't tell somebody about Jesus? It ought to. I don't tell anybody about Jesus. That's not my ministry. Really? Look what it says in this verse. It says, He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He says that you should show forth the praises of Him. And if you're not doing that, did you believe? Or do you feel bad that you're not doing that and therefore there's some evidence because it affects you when you believe something? You take a young couple, they've got a baby due, and there's these Braxton Hicks for 2 weeks and they're just exhausted with the whole prospect because they're sitting at a stage of readiness all the time. But what happens is one night those things start coming every 2 minutes. Husbands, he doesn't know what's going on. What babies, girls, he's still trying to figure out the woman he married, you know. And then all of a sudden, you got a baby coming. So he's in the car. He's breaking laws. He's thinking, my one job as a man, I'm going to protect my wife. And so every fiber of my being, I'm going to get her there. And it's 30 below zero, and it's 6 inches of snow out there, and you're going to get her there. And it affects you because you believe something. You believe it's your job. And if you fail at that,
and something happens terrible. There was a YouTube of some lady delivering right in the car. And they're having a conversation. It's like, I don't know, this lady must have had 10 kids before or something, so she knew the drill. But first timer, I don't think she's going to be, well, here, look what we got, you know. But had a baby right in the car. I'm trying to make a point, though, aren't I? Do you see it? If you really believe it's your job to get her to that hospital so she doesn't die, because she could if it went sideways, you're going to do everything you can to make that happen. If you really believe Jesus died and was buried and rose again for the salvation of everybody you know, you're not going to be able to witness to them all. You don't have words. You're going to get some. That's first order of business. Get some words. Find out how to share Christ. If it's a tract that spoke to you, give them the tract that spoke to you. If it's a preacher that told you how to be saved, take them to that church. If it's a podcast that you love because it's telling people how to be saved, hey, listen, would you listen to this? Really, just do it for me. Use your rapport with somebody. Because we're not here for nothing. We're not here to acquire and load up down here. Build bigger barns, you know, as it says. Not your job. Your job is to show forth the praises of Him. Because if we're not doing it, they're not going to do it. And would you let somebody else tell somebody about your wife or your husband, all the things that you love about them? Would you let them do that? You know, somebody comes up and calls your wife a bad name, right? They're doing that every day with our Savior in this world. Go give Him a good name. And that doesn't mean be ugly and fighting, right? What is He saying? I want you to see it, because He told us the whole point gives way, that you should show forth the praises. Because He called you out of darkness into light, marvelous light. And then He says this, you were in time past, not a people, in verse 10, but now you're the people of God because you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And I'll tell you, if you got a coupon that was the bomb, okay? Yeah, they used to have bike night and gave free burritos at Chipotle. I don't know how you feel about burritos at Chipotle, but I think they're really good. But here's the thing. I got free burritos for an entire summer. It was great. I'm telling you guys, see, God wants us to show forth that kind of enthusiasm about Jesus. We receive mercy. Mercy is what you need. Mercy is what they need. They don't know what they're doing, right? Jesus told us, even the people put Him on the cross. They don't know what they're doing. See, Jesus, like a, I don't know what those are called, like the fire, you've heard maybe the fire that went by and a bird died, but underneath the chicks lived. This guy, Jesus on the cross, and He's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And what they need is they need mercy. And when you found mercy, if you understood you needed it, it meant something to you. And when you believe unto righteousness. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You say, I believe in Him, but where's the righteousness? Look what He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you in verse 11 as strangers and pilgrims. He goes right back to chapter 1, verse 1. He says, you strangers scattered among those other nations. You're strangers. He's going right back. He says, I started with that. I'm led with that. You know, just like Moses was a stranger in a strange land. He says, you're strangers now. You're following in the footsteps of a giant, Moses. You're a stranger now. What are you going to do? He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. The word abstain doesn't mean just, I don't do that. It means to hold yourself back from it. Because it's always going to be in you. See, you don't just have the devil messing with you in the world system. You have your own enemy within your own bosom. And you sometimes are your worst enemy because all your friends know and you've said something out loud. So things have changed and the complexion of your world's a little more nice stuff. But really, down inside, you got to hold yourself back. You say, well, yeah, I'm a good Christian. I don't drink, smoke, spit, or chew. And I don't run around with girls that do. That's what the world thinks a Christian is. So why don't we start there? If they think it, what am I doing if I'm doing any of those things? You know, you can do what you want. I'm just saying,
elementary school says, let's start right. Because if we start right, then we're really listening to the Lord. Because honestly, you and I don't know sometimes what's right or wrong or good or bad. Because we've got all the world's influence on us. We've got all of our family of origins influence on us. So understand that what he's doing is he's making an appeal to them. Because this is his first statement to them. And what were the fleshly lusts they had? We're not talking about chasing skirts here. We're talking about being angry. We're talking about being rebellious, kicking the dog, barking at the wife. We're talking everything's messed up. Everything's on its ear. That's the kind of thing that brings out some stuff in us, right? There's a difference between poverty and prosperity. You see, prosperity has no safety valve. You just begin to think you're your own God. You know, I made myself. Look what I did. Man, I worked hard. If you did, it's because God gave you the strength to do it. And it's because your mind was able to work because God didn't decide to give you some kind of a disease at birth. And you were able to get some really good things. And that's fine. But don't think it was you all by yourself. Because it wasn't. You could have been taken out by a car accident. Somebody hit you right when you were ready to get that one decision on the way to that one interview. Whatever. Car wouldn't start. Maybe God was saying, I'm waiting. Because there's something going to happen out there. Okay, now you can go. Got the car started. You're frustrated. But you see my point. God's in control of everything. And he can continually choreograph this whole thing. Because he loves you. He's your rear guard. He's the voice from behind saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. He's the good shepherd. You shall hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Who are you? Who are you? That's what he's saying to these people. We're in this day, and he says, yeah, it's upside down, and you may feel like you want to be angry at the politicians. You know, that's so easy. You ever get in an argument with somebody, and they go to the low ground, and they're like, well, you this, and it was something that happened 1,000 years ago. You know, you're like, oh, you would bring that up, you know. That's so easy. But really, what you and I need to recognize is that right now, if any man loves the world, remember what it says? The love of the Father's not in him. And it's the easy path to go low in an argument. It's the easy path, as it were, to kick the dog and be angry because your circumstances aren't what you thought they should be. You know, sometimes you got to make a new path, right? I mean, if somebody loses their job because they're not willing to toe the line on the narrative of some woke company, I'll get another job. I'll work two jobs. We've always said it. We're so proud of ourselves when it was all easy, right? Now that it's getting a little difficult, we're like, I don't know what I'd do. It's not what you'd do. I don't know what the Lord would do. Change that statement, right? Well, I don't know what the Lord would do. Because he's got a plan. He's not without resources. What I'm trying to show you is who you are matters. How that you define yourself. You can put yourself in that slot of a holy nation, royal priesthood, but it might not be true. You need to ask yourself, am I saved? Because if you're saved, you're not going to be worried about what this world's doing. You're going to realize the Savior's in control. And if you don't know all that, that's fine. Dive into the Word of God. I don't know what to do. Read the manual, right? And then he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And when he tells us to do that, he's talking about some decidedly difficult things. He's talking about those things that are very natural for us. You get into a hard place, you want to push back. God understands that. Peter took a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Guess what happened? Jesus reached down and he healed the high priest's ear. And he said, Peter, put away your sword. He handled it all with great decorum. He appreciated the whole thing, I'm sure, because Eliezer took a spear and put it through a man and a Moabitish woman. And he says, because of that, you'll never cease to have somebody serve in the temple service because of his zeal. But it's like with James and John who wanted to bring fire out of heaven. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. You're different. Isn't it cool to get in the Bible? Are you having fun? I tell you what, it's fun to get in the Bible because it reinforces us. He says, don't get into this fleshly lust thing. You say, how do you know that? He's going to say, you're going to suffer. It's going to be hard. Wives, your husbands are going to be a little bit in a fit. And you need to be like Sarah. We're getting from one town to the other. You got to just do what you got to do. Just keep your eyes on me. I'll get you through it. It's all about that. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. What knowledge? What knowledge? I have no knowledge. I'm freaking out. I can't pay the bills. I don't have a house anymore. The knowledge that I'm on the throne and there's a reason and you're here as a scattered seed and God always leads us into triumph in Christ. You are His liberated prisoners of the devil. You've been brought out of the gates of hell and now you stand nobly, sword in hand, clad with shimmering armor. That if only you knew about that angels see, and the devil's afraid of you. Mostly he's afraid you'll figure this out. Because if you figure this out, you'll be a force to be reckoned with. Let me quickly go through a couple of these things. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts, having your conversation, verse 12, honest. The word honest is kalos. Beautiful. We get the word color from it. There's agatha, and then there's words that have to do with transparent and honest. I don't know why they chose these words in the translator's mind. There's a couple like that in here, but this literally is kalos. Have your conversation beautiful. Remember the tennis shoes? Some of us. Converse means to go there and come back here. Conversation isn't talk. It's your going and your coming. Other translations updated manner of life. Is it beautiful or is it odious? Is it beautiful? Do people see in you something beautiful because you're showing forth the praises of Him? He's in you. You're happy that you were mercifully forgiven and you have a message. He says, have it honest among the Gentiles that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, do you realize anti-Semitism is not new and it's always been there? They speak evil against you as evildoers. He says, that they may see by your good works. Now that word is kalos as well. He says, your works need to be beautiful. That means you have subtlety. You know how to frame your life so that Jesus will be seen. Isn't that powerful? This makes sense, right? It makes sense. There's a rescue mission going on. We're the foot soldiers. People around us are lost. This is not complicated. It's just a little scary. That's why we don't dive in feet first, because we're a little scared. We just think, I don't know what to do with that. I can't be a witness. I'll send money to a missionary and let them do it. Now, that's fine. But you really got to work through this whole issue of believing unto righteousness, because how can I not speak? Jeremiah couldn't. You know, how can I not say something? The Bible says having it honest, beautiful among the Gentiles. He says that even as they speak of you as evildoers, they see your beautiful works, which they shall behold and listen, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is always a bad thing. So God in His mercy will bring a tribulation on this earth. He's bringing it, and people are getting a little rattled. They're looking for anything they can get a hold of for hope. And they're hoping for Trump to come back. That's about it. That's about the only tool they got anymore. What else can there be? Food shortages? Our Constitution ripped in shreds, given over to the World Health Organization? Have you seen the guy that runs that? He's not even a doctor. He's known for fascist behavior and genocide involvement. This guy is a crazy person. And we're talking about this. How can this be? Because God is merciful. He'd like you to be scared down to your boots, so you'd begin to say, I'm not going to grab some pie-in-the-sky kind of idea. I'm going to grab Jesus. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. And that's in the day of visitation. They're going to remember you. Write this down somewhere if you want to listen to it later. It's called Those Crazy Christians by Brad Paisley. It's not a perfect song, but it talks about how those crazy Christians, people think all this about them. He says, but if I ever got in trouble, in the end, he says, I know who I'd call. I call those crazy Christians because they're good people. And if you're living the kind of life you need to be in the lives of those around you, and I'm not talking about everybody, but the people you know need to see you. And so you can't fake it. That's hypocrisy. I'll fake it when they're around, but I'm not going to. No. They'll know. I remember when I was in college, I would walk across the campus and I'd think, I don't know why I thought it, but I thought, God paints the pictures. Sometimes I'd be walking across there so lonely I could die. I was a partier with a haircut. Didn't know much about anything. And I had one song. What a day that will be. Got me through. And I thought, well, God paints the pictures. Even if I'm glum in my heart, I'm going to sing this song. And it would kind of balance me out, you know. It wasn't perfect, but it got better and better and better. Then I found a good girl. And it got better and better. And then I got out and got a ministry and, you know, got better and better. God's been good. And He'll be good for you and to you and with you. Because He wants to what? Paint the picture. He's painting that picture. Guy across the street of me, some of you guys remember that story? He watched me. He didn't even know me much. He just knew I used to be a renegade. All of a sudden, I got a haircut and I'm shooting baskets alone. And he says, is that David? No, it's his wife. Yeah, that is. And this guy got saved just from watching the transformation from afar. I was told about this a couple of years later. Got saved. Your life is important. You've got to be consistent because they're watching all the time. The Bible says, having your conversation beautiful, that they may see your beautiful works. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Show them what it is to arrange yourself under. You know, Jesus submitted himself to his parents when he was there at the temple. He said, didn't you know I should be about my father's business? The moment he turned 12 and he's bar mitzvahed out, now he's a child of the law, he can go in there and talk now. This is great. I mean, can you imagine Jesus? He's 11. He's thinking, okay, I'm going to make another chair. What's going on over at the temple? You know what's going on over at the temple? I had to go over there and talk to those guys. Oh, I heard him the other day while I was delivering a chair. Man, they were talking about God. I didn't want to talk with them about him. Bar mitzvah! Bar mitzvah! Hey, guys, I got a question for you. And they were amazed. The Bible says, submit yourselves. Because these guys are there for what? Verse 14. You want a definition of government? Duties? Punishment of evildoers and praise of those that do well. I don't hear much about the praising, do you? But it should be part of it. Verse 15. For so is the will of God that you in well-doing. Now this word is agathos, which is just doing the good stuff. Just doing good works. Good works. Just essentially good works. That you through good works, well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word for ignorance, we get the word agnostic from. It means you can't know. These people can't know. Do you know why they can't know? Because we give them so many reasons not to believe. This past week, somebody I was working around, they were, did you just swear? I said, no, I didn't swear. But they were looking for it, right? And it's like, no. And what I'm saying is, we just let it all go. It's just me. Just me. No. You got to realize God's on the side pushing in that clay, and He's working on you, and He's trying to make you be believable. You ever heard somebody, that's unbelievable. You need to be believable. And you do it by good works. He says in verse 16, as free. Because that's what you are. Who are you? You're free. Woohoo! Free! You're free! You say, well, wait a minute. He's going to talk about servants being in somebody's house and being in haven. Yeah, because if you're a free man, then you're the Lord's servant. And if you're a servant, you're the Lord's free man. You're free. Because that's what He did. He made you free. You don't have to worry about commandments. They were all nailed to the cross. Jesus satisfied them all on our behalf. You say, what about that hanging chad over there called the Sabbath? 4:9 of Hebrews says we have a Sabbatism. It's a rest that's always there. We don't have to rest on Saturday because we're resting all the time. Strive ye therefore to what? Enter into His rest. You have a rest. The work was complete on the Sabbath day. That's what they were to commemorate. The work is complete in salvation now. Rest, free. He says that's free, not using your liberty, your freedom as a cloak for maliciousness. Interesting word, only used one time in the Bible. You've heard of apocalypto. He talked about it at the revelation of Jesus. Now you're thrown out there into the world. You're going to be the revelation of Jesus to these people. Remember, we parsed the word a little bit. It means away from being hidden, away from being stolen. It's klepto, stolen. It's crypto, hidden. Apocalypse, it's made up of a threefold word. This is apocalypse. The idea is it's epi. It's a pun. Don't use your liberty as a place from which to hide the gospel, to steal the gospel from somebody. I'm free. I can do what I want. That's libertinism. This is the only place this word is. Probably a coined word. Don't hide it. Don't steal it from other people. And he goes on and he says, not using it as a cloak for maliciousness. Remember the word malicious? I told you, malignancy. Remember verse 1 of this chapter? He says, laying aside all malice, malignancy. He says, don't use it as a cloak for malignancy, but as the servants of God. Use it as the servants of God. And honor all men. You say, well, he's going to talk about the king and all that. He says, all men. Everybody needs honor. Every person, every child. Honor. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. This is a world where the image of God is being defaced in the mortuaries. It's being defaced in many of the nursing homes. Just go over to New York and a couple of those in Michigan where they were putting people down during COVID. They're talking about euthanasia. Right now they've got a way you can get a teledoctor service now you can call. I don't know if it's America's, but heard about it this past week. You can call in and they'll give you the right to go kill yourself. And you can get another doctor to give you the meds. They don't love us anymore. I don't know that they ever did. The Bible says, honor the king, fear God. And I'm going to end there because I want you to know this. He just told you who you are so that you'd be able to do what you need to do. You can't do what you need to do if you don't know who you are. He loves you, man. You are loved by Him. You are loved by Him. He just wants you to thrive. He wants your heart to sing. He wants you to rise above. Somebody said, how are you doing? Oh, good, under the circumstance. No, don't be under the circumstance. You've heard that. But truly, Christians ought not be under the circumstances because we know too much to be under them. We know the one who's writing the story. Where are you today? I've really gone deep into the issues of what it means to really believe. I am baffled in my day about who's saved and not. I mean, I hear people. They die and the family hates them. I hear stories. And I don't know. I'm just saying, I'm baffled. I don't know. My dad gets saved at the last minute and I'm thinking, I hope, because he had no words, but the way he acted, I've got an 80-20 on this. But what about your friends? People who are church people who don't even know God, don't know the gospel, don't know what's going on in the world because they don't even know that God's got a kingdom on the agenda, even though they heard all their life, thy kingdom come, and things are happening now. There's no impetus. And so I say to you, my heart bleeds for those kind of realities. And I don't want any of us in this room to go to hell from a church pew. I want you to understand, with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. Good works, beautiful conversation. It all is what happens when you really believe, because people's lives are depending on it, just like the little baby in the womb of the woman in the illustration earlier. Would you bow with me for a moment?